If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And that's on page 5 of the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to take that red Pew Bible and follow along on page 5. As we continue this morning, the account of Noah. And just as you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. How prepared are you for the end of the world? Have you ever seen the TV show Doomsday Preppers? Anyone ever watched Doomsday Preppers? There are shows like that. Maybe this was on National Geographic from about 2012 to 2014. You know, the shows where people in the threat of looming catastrophes, whether real or imagined, prepare and actually take great lengths to prepare time, money, and energy to prepare for coming catastrophes. Season 4, Episode 3 of Doomsday Preppers featured Roger Duggan, who was a farmer in Texas. I don't know if you've happened to have seen this episode or recall, but Roger believed in a cyber attack, or believed that a cyber attack would happen upon the electrical grid of the United States that would shut down power completely and cause total chaos and the breakdown of society. And so he built an underground bunker with enough food and water for 3 months for himself, his wife, his children, and his grandchildren. And you thought you were a good grandparent. At the time of this show, in around 2012, 2014, it was rated, Doomsday Preppers was rated the highest rated TV show in the history of the National Geographic channel. And if you go to YouTube, you'll see there are millions and millions of views of these episodes. But the New York Times had another opinion. The New York Times condemned it as, quote, absurd excess on display, noting, quote, what an easy target the prepper worldview is for ridicule, and how offensively anti-life these shows are, full of contempt for humankind, end quote. So here's the question. If reality TV shows had been a thing in Noah's day, what kind of ratings would his episode have gotten? And what kind of ridicule would Noah have been the object of? Let's read the account of Noah, the ark builder. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 6, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. And Noah fathered 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark, make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Understand that I am bringing a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. You are also to bring into the ark 2 of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, and from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. You are to take with you 7 pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and 2 of the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, and 7 pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing I have made, I will wipe off the face of the earth." And Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came and water covered the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives entered the ark because of the flood waters. From the animals that are clean and from the animals that are not clean and from the birds and every creature that crawls on the ground, 2 of each, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark just as God had commanded him. 7 days later, the flood waters came on the earth. This is the word of God. Let's pray for his help as we study it. Father in heaven, as we read the scriptures, we want to remember that all scripture is inspired by you, that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that we would be equipped for every good work. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do your work through your word, by your spirit, in our lives today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read this passage, one thing that stands out is, of course, the faith of Noah. Noah shows his faith by obeying God's command to build an ark. I hope that you would all agree today that our faith is shown by our actions. Would you agree with me that what we believe shows up in how we behave? And that if we really believe something, it will affect our behavior. And if what we claim to believe doesn't affect how we live, we should question whether we really believe it. Noah believed it. Noah was a man of faith. And even though the word faith didn't come up in that scripture passage that I read, it's really the current that pulses behind and beneath everything that Noah does in this chapter. In fact, the word faith is what the author of the letter to the Hebrews uses when he writes about Noah. In fact, when he describes this very chapter, we began our service reading from Hebrews chapter 11. And if we were to go further to verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Did you hear that? The author to the Hebrews, when he's looking at this episode in Noah's life, uses the word faith not once, but twice, but 3 times to describe Noah. Now, the question is, what was the evidence of Noah's faith? Because if you have genuine faith, there will be enough evidence to convict you of that faith, right? What was the evidence of Noah's faith? It was his obedience to what God commanded him. Faith without obedience is kind of like half a pair of scissors. It doesn't do you much good. And James, of course, in the New Testament, that's one of the main truths of his letter, is that faith without works is useless, and even worse, it's dead. And so as we look at Noah's life, as we look at his faith, and we look at how his faith led to obedience, there are all kinds of things that we can learn for our own Christian lives. And this is so important because we are tempted to often think of faith as different from daily life, aren't we? And not only that, but we live in an age that is allergic to authority. We don't like to be told what to do. We like to be invited. We like to be asked. We don't like to be told what to do. And so we kind of can shrink back from the idea of commands that we are to obey as Christians. Of course, if you are in a sinking ship and someone commands you to get into a lifeboat, you don't take offense. You understand that this is urgent, and you understand that the person who told you to get into the lifeboat has your good in mind. Well, this is exactly the case with God's commands to Noah. Noah listened, Noah obeyed, Noah was saved. It's that simple. The question is, how are we going to listen? How are we going to respond? Will we obey to what God says to us? I want to look at three aspects of Noah's obedience motivated by faith. First, we're going to look at the scope of Noah's obedience. Second, the cost of Noah's obedience. And third, the ground or basis of Noah's obedience. So if you're taking notes, the first one, number one, the scope of Noah's obedience. If you look down at chapter 6, verse 22, we read, and Noah did this. This is after God had given him these very detailed and difficult instructions. We read, and Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. And then if you go down a little further to chapter 7, verse 5, again, and Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. And then if you go down a little further to chapter 7, verse 9, we read again, just as God commanded him. That's the emphasis here in this text. The scope of Noah's obedience, he did everything. What was included in the everything that Noah did? Well, first, God told him to build an ark. The ark was 6 times longer than it was wide, 10 times longer than it was high, and these ratios, it's very interesting, as I read my CSB study Bible, these ratios have been used for many centuries in boat building. And Noah had to be very careful in following exactly what God told him to do. 450 feet long, which is the length of a CFL football field, by the way. 75 feet wide. Got to be careful. There's some engineers in this room. They're going to catch me here. 45 feet high. And then even the roof was to be, you know, within the sides were to be within 18 inches of the roof, and there was to be a door, right? Don't miss the door that needs to be there in the side of the ark. And then it had lower and middle and upper decks, very, very specific instructions. So just imagine if Noah had obeyed selectively. Right? Some of you, we know what selective hearing is. Kids, clean your rooms, nothing. Kids, want to go for ice cream? Yeah. Right? It's just, it's there. We have selective hearing, and I'm guilty of it too. And then we have selective obedience, I would say, in our lives. Imagine if Noah had obeyed selectively, right? I don't think, you know, covering it with pitch inside and outside would be necessary. It's a little too much. Maybe we could just do the one coat on the inside. Or if Noah was like 450 feet long, that's crazy. That's way longer than we need. We don't need to make the ark that long. Lord, can you imagine? You know what's really interesting? There are no words of Noah recorded at all. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't say anything in response, but there are no words described. And so I think we are to understand something about Noah's faith. He did not object. He did not complain. He did not murmur, as so many of us so often do when God calls us to do something hard. So God tells him to build this ark, and he obeys. And then God tells him what to bring into the ark, right? Your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, and then all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of everything. And he needed more pairs of the unclean animals because some of those would have been used for sacrifices later. And then also food, of course, for all the animals and for Noah and his family. And we read again, Noah did this. This would have been a ton of work. He obeys, he builds the ark, he brings animals and supplies into the ark. The scope of Noah's obedience is overwhelming. And yet you can see the hand of God in it. In verse 20, the pairs of animals that Noah were to take, they will come to you. Interesting, he didn't have to hunt for them in the woods. The Lord was supplying them. That even when God calls us to do something hard, he supplies what is needed. St. Augustine said, give what you command, O Lord, and then command whatever you will. Philippians 2:13 says that God works in us to will, to act in keeping with his good purpose. So Noah was not alone in obeying. But nevertheless, it was overwhelming. He tells them to build the ark, then he tells them what to bring into the ark, and then he tells them to finally to enter the ark. You see that in chapter 7. You and your household, enter the ark, for I've seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. And then in verse 4, God declares, 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights and wipe off every living thing. And then we read, as I've mentioned already, Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. Can you imagine what it was like for Noah to finally enter the ark, leaving the world as he knew it completely behind forever? In describing the scope of Noah's obedience, John Calvin writes, quote, "This was beyond all human power. It would have been better to die 100 deaths than undertake such a laborious task." Unless he had looked to something beyond this present life. Noah obeyed God, not just in one thing, but in everything. End quote. And what an incredible example Noah is to every one of us. His faith is shown in obeying all of God's commands, which leads us to ask, do we seek to obey everything that the Lord instructs us to do? Do we have selective hearing? I was reminded of this this morning, in fact, because I had to see a physiotherapist recently because I hurt myself trying to lift weights. And of course, I had these stretches I have to do. And you all know that when you see a physiotherapist, you don't actually do the stretches, right? Like, you do them for a day, and then you're like, it's enough that I have the paper there with the stretches on them, right? I can read them, I can study them, maybe I'll memorize them. But doing them, I'll do some of them. I'll do some of them, right? We treat doctors like that. Take this medicine. Maybe. I'll Google and see. Maybe get a different opinion, right? Dentist tells you to floss. Maybe. The mechanic, get the brakes done, right? You get the idea that we often are so selective in our obedience, and we're so selective often in our Christian walk, right? The Lord Jesus. I mean, what does the Great Commission say? That we are to make disciples, teaching them to observe some things that he has, to observe everything that I've commanded. That doesn't mean that you obey everything at every moment. That would be impossible. But it means that you seek, that we seek together as believers in a local church, that we want to live in obedience to him in everything, which takes our whole lives, right? It's a huge commitment. And yet we'll often say things like, well, I pick and choose the parts of the Bible that I take seriously. I will pick and choose, right? I'll love fellow Christians, but enemies? No. Yeah, sure, I'll study the Bible, but pursuing purity, I don't know. Helping the poor, avoiding slander and gossip, praying for government leaders that we don't like. I mean, there are so many commands of Scripture that we just shirk from and we selectively obey. Noah is a convicting example. He obeyed everything. That's the scope of Noah's obedience. And then you see number two, the cost of Noah's obedience. There are a few ways that this would have cost him. It would have cost him, first of all, a great deal of time. In modern measurements, the ark would have been, well, I've already mentioned that, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. The displacement would have been about 43,000 tons. The inside capacity would have been 1.4 million cubic feet, with an approximate total deck area of 95,700 square feet. No modern machinery, and probably only his immediate family members to help him. This would have taken a very long time. And the Bible indicates that Noah's sons were born after Noah was 500 years old. And if you're kind of scratching your head about the ages, we've talked about that recently in some of the Sundays. We looked at just how God originally created humans with life and then eventually shortened the lifespan as judgment upon sin. And so we see the lifespans decrease over time quite quickly. But Noah was blessed. He was 500 years old, and then he had kids. And we read that God gave the command to build the ark after these kids were grown and married. So probably Noah was about 525. And the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. And so there's a 75-year span in which the construction of the ark could have taken place. Now, we don't know that if it took the full 75 years, but we can imagine that it took many years. Years that could have been spent otherwise. Noah lived to be 950 years old, so this is like middle age for Noah, right? Middle age, like, I want to do stuff. I've established myself, you know, probably I've saved up money. I have land, I have stuff. And it's like, I'm going to enjoy my life. No, Noah, you are going to spend your prime years building this ark. And we can imagine that as Noah looked around, he saw everything going on just as it had always gone on, and people were enjoying themselves around him. We know this because the Lord Jesus says exactly this in Matthew 24, 38. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. You just imagine like the whole world around him just having fun, partying, enjoying life, and just thinking that Noah was a complete and utter idiot. Noah made a massive sacrifice in terms of time. Do you ever feel resentful for the way that your faith impinges on your time? Because if your faith is real, there will be sacrifices of time. Because loving others involves sacrifice. Because meeting here involves time and sacrifice. Serving in the church involves time and sacrifice. I'm amazed by our volunteers and all the cumulative hours that they serve preparing for events like these, our music teams and our coffee fellowship and just everyone who's involved and people leading small groups and planning their Sunday school teaching and just all kinds of things that people are doing, sacrifices. Do you ever feel resentful for those sacrifices? Don't you think Noah ever, we don't know, we don't want to read into it, but if I were Noah, I probably would have resented how much time that all took. Noah's only hope of sanity was that there was another world coming, right? You see, that's the only way that you as a Christian can sacrifice time is that you know that there is another life coming. You can make sacrifices of time because you know that you will be with the Lord in eternity. Right? All those hobbies that you wish you could spend more of time doing and perfecting and all those other things that you wish you could do in life and all the travel that you wish you could do. There's another world coming. And Noah knew it. And he was able to make the sacrifice. It would have cost him a great deal of time, but it would also have cost him a great deal of money. Just imagine the lumber required, the amount of pitch required as a sealant. Did he buy the land on which the trees were that he used, or did he just go and just like take trees everywhere? Can you imagine? That would have probably upset his community. The food supplies required, it would have been a massive expense. It's interesting, there's a replica of Noah's Ark that Answers in Genesis built in Williamstown, Kentucky. Anybody been there? I've never been to see this replica of Noah's Ark. It's quite impressive, apparently. But did you know that that replica cost $100 million? The replica, that's not actually seaworthy, as far as I know. And it cost $100 million in today's dollars. And so can you imagine what it would have taken Noah in terms of money? It would have cost him time, money. It would have also cost him his reputation, which I've already kind of hinted at. And what's interesting is the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he mentions the coming of the Lord, and he mentions scoffers. Those who scoff and say, where's God? Like this promise, you keep talking about the Lord returning. Everything keeps on going exactly as it is. What are you talking about? You Christians, you're all crazy. And then he goes on and he actually speaks about the flood in this context. And it seems like maybe Peter is hinting at the fact that in Noah's day, there were scoffers. I mean, for Noah to build an ark in the middle of nowhere, there's no trailer, right? Some of you have a boat. You park it in your driveway or whatever, and it makes sense because you have a trailer. There's no trailer for this thing. You're not wheeling it anywhere. He's building it probably in the middle of nowhere. There's no water nearby. People would have thought that Noah was nuts. Some of us are willing to make sacrifices of time for our faith in Christ. We're willing to make sacrifices of money. But the one thing that we just don't want to ever do is look stupid. Sometimes it's our reputation, right? That's like the last thing that we want to lose. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We want to stand out maybe in ways that make us look smart, not in ways that make us look stupid. Are you willing to have a faith like Noah that might make you seem crazy to others? I don't mean that you should just act in an idiotic way, but if we believe in a creator God who is invisible, who made all things, who sent his son Jesus into this world, born of a virgin, to grow up without sin, to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise from the dead, to ascend to heaven, and that he's coming back in the clouds in glory and power. For many people, that is crazy. And then not only to believe, but to live in light of that, to deny yourself of things that other people are indulging in, to live a careful life in obedience to God's word is going to, at times, make you seem weird. Will you embrace that? Well, all this talk about cost, don't we believe in grace? Of course we do. We believe, as has already been mentioned and prayed about, we believe in the grace of God, the undeserved favor that comes to us through Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins on account of what Jesus did, his righteous life lived in our place, his substitutionary death in our place. We believe that salvation is an absolutely free gift of God. But we also know that following Jesus is costly. And we should beware of the cheap grace that is so prevalent in the North American church today. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship. Quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." End quote. We've looked at the scope of Noah's obedience, the cost of Noah's obedience, and third and finally, the ground of Noah's obedience, or the basis of Noah's obedience. What would make Noah do such a radical and crazy thing as build an ark? It was faith in God's covenant promise. Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. The Lord said, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives." So God's covenant with Noah, and we see this after the flood, when God puts the rainbow in the sky as a guarantee that he will never destroy the earth in that same way again. We're going to see that later on in the coming weeks. But here at this point, his covenant, his promise was, "Noah, trust me, and I will save you and your family. I will use you as a new beginning for humanity." And Noah trusted in God's promise. And again, the author of Hebrews says that by faith, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, such a great verse to describe Noah's faith. Noah was motivated by faith and fear. Did you see that? He's motivated by faith and godly fear. What was Noah's godly fear? It was that he took God's warning seriously. Go back to verse 13 of chapter 6. God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Noah believed God's word. Noah feared the coming flood. He feared the judgment of God, as we should regard that. We should fear that. And yet at the same time, Noah also had faith in a new beginning with God. And so he feared, he had a godly fear of God's coming judgment, and then he had a godly faith in God's promised salvation, which is what we're called to as Christians. God has promised he will judge the world, not by a flood, but he will judge them through his Son, whom he has raised from the dead, that all people will stand before him, either forgiven by faith in him or condemned as those who reject him. Noah feared, had godly fear of the judgment to come, but he also had faith. And here's where the faith is. You see this word, according to their kinds. Do you see how that was repeated? Like in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 6. The Lord commands Noah to take pairs of birds and livestock and animals according to their kinds. Where have we heard that before? In the very first chapter of Genesis, when God created things, animals, plants, according to their kinds. What is being communicated here is God is saying, I'm going to start again. I am going to begin again. Inside the ark, Noah, are the seeds of a new beginning for the world. It was Noah's godly fear and his God-centered faith that motivated everything he did. We read in verse 9 of chapter 6 that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among his contemporaries. Blameless doesn't mean sinless, by the way. It has the sense of being whole and complete and mature and upright. Bruce Waltke, the commentator, said, quote, Noah's righteousness is not a work to gain merit with God, but the outcome of his faith in God. And his faith in God was summarized by this simple and profound statement in verse 9. Noah walked with God, just like his great-grandfather Enoch had. Noah walked with God throughout his life, and he walked with God as he built the ark, and he walked with God all the way into the ark. Have you ever considered that God did not instruct Noah to build the ark with a rudder or an anchor? In fact, the fate of the ark was completely in God's hands. When Noah got into the ark, right, when he stepped that one last time across the threshold, right, that was like one small step for Noah, one giant leap of faith for mankind. And when he did that, he was putting himself completely in the hands of God. He didn't know where the ark was going to go. He didn't know where the ark was going to rest. He had no idea. And so Noah, on the one hand, was like working with his hands for years and years and years. And then finally, he just had to let himself, put himself, surrender himself into God's hands fully and completely, which is what faith is. I don't know what you're experiencing in your life, but there comes a time for so many of us when we simply have to trust God with our lives, trust God with our families, trust God with our futures. And that's what Noah did. Noah showed his faith by turning from the wickedness of the world, trusting in God's promise, obeying God's commands, and putting himself in God's hands. Brothers and sisters, the end of the world as we know it is coming. Are you prepared? And I don't mean, are you building a bunker? Although you could if you really want to. And I don't mean, have you built yourself a boat? Because God promised he's not flooding the earth again. I mean, have you heeded God's warnings? Have you turned from the world? Have you entered a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you claim to be a believer in Jesus, are you walking with him? I mean, are you really and truly walking with him by faith? listening to his word. This is what God commands us, to turn away from wickedness, to listen to his word, to be warned of the judgment, to warn others of judgment, to trust in his promise of salvation, to enter the ark, so to speak, by entering in to Jesus Christ by faith, the one who rescues us from the coming wrath, the one who took the flood of God's judgment against him so that we could be rescued, so that we could put ourselves in his hands, so that we could walk with him every day, so that we could obey his word by faith and by faith look forward to the world that is to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us by faith to seek to do your will, to obey your word in the hope of the world that is to come. We ask this by your Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.